Good morning and a happy new year to you. Most of you I haven't seen since last Sunday, and last Sunday was the first Sunday of the year, so happy new year to you all. Just before we get stuck into our series in Hebrews, just to say that we celebrated Christmas on the 25th of December, didn't we? But in Ukraine, still lots of people celebrate Christmas on the 7th of January, which was yesterday. And there's a refrain that they share with one another on Christmas Day. And so this is our first time that we've met together since yesterday. So I thought we would just share this refrain. So it goes like this, and I'll ask for marks on my Ukrainian later on. So I will say, Christos Narodivse. Okay, so that means, Christos Narodivse means Christ was born. And the response that came back was, Slavimo Yoho. Yeah? Slavimo Yoho. So Slavimo Yoho means glorify him. Slavimo Yoho. So I will say, Christos Narodivse, and you are all going to respond with Slavimo Yoho. Okay? Slavimo Yoho. So I will, let's do it. Ready? Christos Narodivse.
Slavimo Yoho.
Amen. Amen. Great. Okay. Wonderful. Isn't it wonderful news that is here in Ukraine and around the world? Anyway, we're going to carry on our series now in Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. I must confess, it was advertised as Hebrews 11 verses 17 to 22. We're not going to do all of that. We're just going to do 17 to 19. I thought I was going through it, there's so much here in 17 to 19, and I thought you probably would appreciate the opportunity to go home in between the morning and evening service. So we'll cover that. So if you turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read verses 17 to 19, which says this: By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together in a place like this. Lord, we thank you that we're among many brothers and sisters. But Father, chiefly we thank you that we are in the presence of the King. And Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, as we look further at this wonderful passage, look at what it means for us as your people. Look at this wonderful topic that we've been going through of faith and what that means. We pray, Lord, that you would be here by your Spirit to apply these things to each of our hearts. Lord, if we need to be encouraged, we pray that you'd encourage us. If we need to be challenged, Lord, challenge us. Lord, perhaps there is someone here this morning who needs to be saved. Lord, we long that your Holy Spirit would do that work that only you can do, bringing light into darkness. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So, no PowerPoint, I'm afraid, so you'll just have to listen. So Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, and I've given it the title, Faith Stands Firm When Tested. Faith Stands Firm When Tested. So as I said, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, a wonderful letter, basically about how Jesus Christ is better than everything. Now, we've recently come into this mini-series, so to speak, in chapter 11, looking at faith. Back at the beginning of chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews gives us a definition of what faith is. So Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This isn't some kind of fanciful, pithy, kind of fanciful faith. Confidence and assurance, the writer talks of. They point to something steadfast. We've talked about how we are confident that Lavinia is now with the Lord. It's not something that we're just, oh, we hope she's been carried away by the angels. No, we know that she is with Jesus. And the writer has been introducing us to different examples of faith to encourage us through this chapter. Now, before us in verses 17 to 19, and then also the passage that Claudia read from Genesis 22, I think we've got one of the most extraordinary narratives in the whole Bible. I don't know how you felt as Claudia was reading through it. I mean, it tugs on every single human emotion, I think, doesn't it? Well, the main purpose of its inclusion here in Hebrews 11 is to further illustrate the point that the writer is determined to hammer home to us. It's to give us a real-life picture of faith. Now, there's been a lot of focus already in this chapter on Abraham. And the writer returns to him again at this point. Now, this time, we're meeting a man who is in his old age. And this time, he's included to talk to us about how faith is tested. Now, the Bible tells us that trials and tests are a fundamental part of being a Christian. Maybe we don't like the thought of that. Maybe you prefer it if that wasn't the case. But while we might not like it, the Bible also tells us that God has an awesome plan for his people through such times. I mean, look at this verse from Isaiah 43, verse 2. It says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." And these words from James. James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then, of course, we've got those well-known words in Romans 8, verse 28 from the Apostle Paul, where he says, "And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So here's the thing. Real faith, true faith, will be tested. I don't know if anyone here this morning is due to be sitting any exams anytime soon. I was chatting to Thomas a couple of days ago, and he was telling me next week he's got some exams, so he's not looking forward to that bit of returning to Loughborough. But this week he was saying all week he's going to be, well, what do you think he'll be doing? Studying, revising. Okay, he knows he's got this test coming up. He's going to be prepared. He's going to try and give himself the best chance. I remember I did 1 year of maths A-level, and I sat next to a friend of mine who was, I think, the most brainy friend I've ever had. Really brainy, and all year in the maths classes, she told me all the answers. When the teacher asked the question, she wasn't very outgoing, she'd whisper it to me, I'd shout it out. The teacher thought I was smashing maths A-level. I didn't understand how she'd come to that conclusion. And so when it came to the exam, I wasn't prepared. I got 8 out of 150. There we are. Warts and all. I wasn't ready, okay? I wasn't ready. The test came and I failed. Now, what about us? The writer of the letter to the Hebrews doesn't want us to fail when we are tested. And it's for that purpose, really, that the writer returns to the example of Abraham. The writer wants us to show us that true, genuine faith is able to withstand the most severe of tests. So you can look at this morning as something of a revision session. And in this revision session, we're going to consider three lessons that we can learn from the faith of Abraham in verses 17 to 19 of Hebrews 11. So the first thing is that faith puts God first above everything and anything. Faith puts God first. Now, if you were asked to compile this morning a list of the most important things in your life, I wonder what that would look like. I wonder what you would have there at the top of the list. I mean, spending some time talking with some of you after, over tea and coffee afterwards would probably reveal some kind of indication of your top priorities, wouldn't it? I mean, as Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 45, he says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So whatever it is that you really treasure, that's what you're going to talk about. So we can glean what each other really care about. I'm sure for many of us, things like family, home, your home, your job, maybe sports. Maybe you love sports. Maybe you love animals. Traveling, perhaps that's your passion. I'm sure many other things would figure on the list. Well, for many of us here this morning, our relationship with God would figure on that list, wouldn't it? It would be there, it would be high on the list. But the question is he number one? And I mean, is he really number one? See, as your creator, as your sustainer, as the almighty God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, he must be number one. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus again, he says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that's everything else, will be added to you. So seek God first. It's not make sure God's in your top three. No, he needs to be number one. Well, here in Hebrews 11, verse 17, we see a spectacular example of what it means for God to be number one. It says this, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, however you look at it, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? I mean, for any parent, a child so precious. If you have a child, I'm sure you know that for yourself. It's likely that you're familiar with the story of Abraham and of Isaac's birth, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. And either way, I think it's helpful for us to be reminded. Back in Genesis 15, Abraham is childless, and God makes a covenant with him. God tells him, he takes him out and says, look up at the stars, and he says, look, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, Abraham's puzzled. Him and his wife are old, are like really old, and they haven't got any children. But God assures Abraham and Sarah, his wife, that they will have this blessing. And we read in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted, he had faith. Now, Isaac was the fulfillment of that promise from God. Isaac was the one through whom God said Abraham would become a great nation, and through whom all the nations on the earth would be blessed. Now, add all that on top of the preciousness that any parent has for their child. And that was Abraham and Isaac. Now, surely, whatever God wants from Abraham, surely this is one no-go area. This is his son. This is his heir. This is the fulfillment of the promise. This is the one he loves so dearly. Surely, God, you can't go there. Well, no. Abraham does not put any limits on his obedience to God. See, he knows that God is infinitely good. He knows that everything he has is from God's hand. And he knows that total commitment to God means just that. It means total commitment to God. There's a chap called William Lane who was a commentator writing on this passage, and he writes this. He said, when Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, so we looked at that earlier on in chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews 11, when he obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, he simply gave up his past. But when he was summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was asked to surrender his future. And so while there's very little doubt at all that this would have been the most anguish-filled 3 days of Abraham's life, that he would have felt agony beyond what most of us can even imagine on that journey, Abraham obeyed God. He journeyed with Isaac to Moriah, the place that God had instructed him to go. Now, we can't overlook Isaac's part in this either. Abraham was an old man. Isaac would have been fit and strong. We read that Isaac carried the wood up the mountain, and that he was bound and he was placed on the altar. He could have stopped his dad. I'm sure he could have stopped his dad, but no, God has instructed us to do this. As Abraham made it clear to his son, this was the instruction that had been given. In unison, they stepped out in obedience. See, true faith says, I am willing to put you first above anything and everything else, whatever the cost. There's a hymn writer who says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. True faith says, use it all. Now, a test, by definition, is difficult. It would be pointless having a test without any challenge. And a test will involve situations and circumstances that in many ways don't make any sense to you at all. At least to begin with, you're thinking, what are you doing, God? What is going on? There will be things in your life that you're quite happy for God to test you on. There'll be areas of your life that you're happy for him to have full access to. Lord, you over here, take this part of my life. But there are others that we think, no, not there, God. Not there. Those things that are most precious to us. I wonder, just think. For Abraham, that was Isaac. What is it for you? And with Abraham, God says, I'm going there. What is it? What is it? What's the area of your life that you would prefer that God keeps well away from? What would you least want to surrender to the will of God? Is it your family? Is it your job? Josh put a message to some of us on WhatsApp on New Year's Day, and he said that he was praying that God would do whatever it takes to draw us closer to him this year. It's a big prayer, isn't it? Whatever it takes, even if that involves the things that are most precious to us. You see, the wonderful truth, folks, is that even if everything you treasure on earth is taken from you, you still have God. As Job wonderfully testified, didn't he? Everything else needs to be held on an open palm. Are we ready to surrender anything and everything to him? A daily surrender to the will of God in our lives that says, Lord, you are my everything. Well, the example of Abraham shows us that faith does just that. So faith puts God first. That's the first lesson. But the second part of our revision session this morning is this, that faith believes in God's promises, whatever the circumstances. Faith believes in the promises of God. Now, surely even the most steadfast of faith has got its limits, right? I mean, surely there comes a point where you've just got to say, okay, well, I thought I could trust God, but it turns out I can't. In these particular circumstances, I just can't trust him. Well, the writer to the Hebrews wants us to see that that is simply not the case. It is possible for true faith to stand whatever the circumstance. Let's have a look at the situation Abraham was confronted with. As we said, God had made this promise to Abraham. Abraham had trusted God and he made that promise, and sure enough, he's been blessed with a son through whom God would make him into a great nation. And now God is telling him to sacrifice that son. I mean, how could God's promise be squared with the command that he was now giving to Abraham? We could spend hours and hours. We could read books and books, write books and books, going through the possible turmoil that was going on inside Abraham's heart. Going over the ethical dilemma that's at play here. That uncomfortableness that we felt as Claudia was reading Genesis 22. Trust me, many people have. There are many books that you can read on all of that, on that subject. But our writer here doesn't seem to focus on any of it. Neither, indeed, did the book of Genesis when Claudie read it. You see, Abraham, as far as we can see, he doesn't see any of that as being his problem. His duty is to do as God has commanded him. Now, how all of this would fit together, how those two things would be squared, that's God's problem. That's not his problem. And Abraham trusted God enough to have confidence that God would have an answer to that problem. See, two possibilities were facing Abraham. Either, number one, God had withdrawn the promise, or had changed his mind about the whole thing. Well, that can't be. That can't be. You see, faith knows that God's promises are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 tells us that. And also, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Romans 11 verse 29. God gives his word. That's his word. He can't change his mind. Abraham knew that that wasn't a possibility. Option one, no. Rule that out. So what was the alternative? Well, verse 19 of Hebrews 11, Abraham concluded that Isaac would be raised from the dead. Abraham was prepared to act. He was prepared to follow God's command. Raymond Brown, a commentator writing on this passage, he notes that Abraham refused to put limits either to his obedience or to God's power. See, Abraham's faith in God meant that he absolutely believed that God had this. Genesis 22, verse 5, back in where Claudia read to us, says, "Stay here with the donkey." He's talking to his two servants. "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham is absolutely confident that Isaac's coming back with him. God keeps his promises. Isaac, as they're walking up, queries with his dad, well, hang on a second, where's the lamb? Where's the bird for the burnt offering? Where is it? Where's it going to come from? Again, Abraham is steadfast in his faith. What's his response? Genesis 22, verse 8, God himself will provide. So I think those words, I think those three words, God will provide, they are words that we will do well to etch into every sphere of our lives. Write it on your bank balance. Write it into your family situation. Write it into your job situation, your health, your eternity. God will provide. Now, I don't know what lies ahead for you this week, this month. I don't know what 2023 has in store for you and for those that you love most. But I do know this. I know that we have a God who keeps his promises. And faith enables us to trust him, whatever we face. Remember those words we read earlier on from Isaiah 43, verse 2. He says, whenever you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Or how about this from Psalm 55, verse 22? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Friends, meditate on the promises of God. They're laced throughout Scripture. Meditate on them, claim them. Whatever circumstances come your way, claim those promises. I came across a lovely example of trusting God to work all things for good when I was reading through this book, The Hiding Place, by Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you've read it. If you haven't, get your hands on a copy of this book. Now, Corrie and her family were living in Holland in the Second World War, and they, during the Nazi occupation, they provided a place of safety for countless numbers of Jews. But they were rumbled, and Corrie and her sister, Betsy, subsequently spent months and months in Nazi concentration camps. In June 1944, they were moved to a camp called Ravensbrück, notorious for its absolutely obscene, inhumane treatment of its prisoners. And shortly after moving to Ravensbrück, Betsy and Corrie were reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Betsy was struck by the words in that passage which say, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. So off she went. Betsy, she started thanking God for everything. That she thanked God for the fact that they were so crammed in together as prisoners in the concentration camps, that meant that many more people would hear the gospel when they were able to share it. She thanked God that they managed to bypass inspection when they came in, which meant they still had their Bible with them that they could share with all these people packed into the camp. And she thanked God for the fleas that were infesting their beds. Now, Corrie thought that was too far, just too far. How can anyone thank God for fleas? Not even God can make me grateful for a flea, said Corrie to her sister. Let me just read a short part of what happened a short time later. This is Corrie. One evening, I got back to the barracks late from a wood gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find the sticks and twigs with which a small stove was kept going in each room. Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinary pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we've never understood why we've had so much freedom in the big room," she said. "Well, I found out." That afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in the knitting group about sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't even step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. "Because of the fleas." That's what she said. "The place is crawling with fleas." My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures that I could see no use for. Love that. Now, if he can use those fleas, he can use your circumstances, whatever they are, to achieve wonderful things in his perfect purposes. We need to trust him. So faith puts God first. Faith trusts God, whatever the circumstances. The final truth for us to revise is this, that faith finds its fulfillment in God's redemption plan. Faith finds its fulfillment in God's redemption plan. I think here is the most wonderful thing of all. Now, a sacrifice was required, wasn't it? An offering was required. As Abraham went forward in obedience to God's command, Isaac was bound and laid on the altar. And we read that Abraham lifted the knife, and as he did so, then the angel of the Lord called out to him. He wasn't to sacrifice Isaac. After all, over in the thicket, caught by its horns, was the sacrifice that God had provided. See, as Hebrews 11, verse 19 says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. See, Abraham's faith in God was wonderfully rewarded. His trust that God had a plan was completely founded on God's character, and it turned out to be spot on, didn't it? He trusted God implicitly, and that trust was fulfilled in the provision of a ram. Now, as wonderful as that is in itself, even more wonderful is what that points towards. See, we're not to look at this narrative and think, wow, what a great man Abraham was. How wonderful Abraham was. And when you're going home over your lunch, praising Abraham this lunchtime. The whole point of what the writer has been seeking to stress on his initial first readers of this letter was, don't look back. Don't look back. Look forwards. Essentially, Jesus is better than anyone or anything. That's the point the writer is trying to stress. He stressed it to them, and he's trying to stress it to you this morning. Hebrews 11 shows us that ultimately, the patriarchs of the Old Testament, they were trusting in the same thing as we are. They look forward to the Messiah. And we look back on him. In John 8, verse 56, Jesus himself, he's in dialogue with a number of Jews of the day, and he stated, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad." What was Jesus referring to? Well, surely he's referring to this. Surely he's referring to this incident here. Abraham was given a wonderful, vivid picture of how God's redemption plan would be carried out. It's believed that Moriah, the hill that Abraham and Isaac went up, was actually the site that Jerusalem was later built on. Around 2,000 years later, another father would see his son climb a mountain. This time it was Calvary. This time the father was God himself. And the son, Jesus Christ. You see, for each and every single one of us in this room this morning, a sacrifice is needed. We all stand condemned before God, every single one of us. We're sinful people. We cannot exist in the presence of a God who is infinitely pure, holy, righteous. And as we saw recently in Hebrews 9, verse 22, those words, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. As we noted, Isaac carried up, the wood up the mountain in Genesis 22. And we know that Jesus carried his own cross up to Calvary. However, on this occasion, a separate lamb was not provided. Jesus was the lamb. Jesus was the one who John the Baptist was able to point to and to declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As a hymn writer says, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there." You see, in the darkest moment of human history, the greatest victory was won. As the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed, the sins of all of those who put their trust in him were paid for. And to confirm that victory, Jesus rose triumphant from the grave before he ascended back into heaven, where he is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. See, the Lord will provide. Abraham's phrase there has become, "The Lord has provided." The Lord has provided. The question is, were your sins among those that he paid for on the cross when that sacrifice was made? Well, if you've trusted him, then praise God this morning for the fact that they were. Not the hope, the fact. If you've trusted Jesus, your sins were paid for by that sacrifice on the cross. If you haven't trusted him, if you can't say with certainty, "Yeah, okay, he died for me," do you really want to pay for them yourself? Do you really want to pay for your own sin forever? When we don't know what's going on in life, when our circumstances, when the darkness that we're in feels absolutely impenetrable, when it feels as though the promises of God are fading fast, we need to look at Calvary and see what was happening there. As Paul says to the Romans in Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" See, down through the centuries, countless and countless saints have proven this to be true. Through the most severe tests and trials. Abraham is an example. I'm sure others are springing to your mind now. People who have gone through impossible situations and they've testified to God's keeping power. He is faithful. He can be trusted. Are we ready for whatever tests may come our way? Well, making sure that God is number one in our lives, trusting his promises, whatever the circumstances, and rejoicing in God's wonderful plan of redemption for us, it will enable us to stand. It will. I don't know what this year holds for you, but trust in those things, you will stand. May God give us grace to live out these truths for his glory in the days, weeks, and months, and years ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example of Abraham, and we thank you that we can be absolutely confident that true faith, God-given faith, will stand whatever we face. Father, we pray that you would help each of us to give you our whole hearts, to make you number one. Lord, help us to claim those promises that we read throughout Scripture when we face difficult moments. We pray that you would help us to cling fast to them. And we pray that you would daily remind us of your awesome plan of redemption, the fact that we are forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths in Jesus' name. Amen.
More. Amen.